If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, we will be reading from Acts 15, 36 until Acts 16, verse 5. And we are going to start to look at the life of Paul, which I have preached from time to time over the past years, it seems like, probably is, on the life of Paul. And we are at the point where he is ready to begin a second missionary journey. And so we read in Acts 15:36 as follows. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. If you were going to listen to the news today, or if you listen to what's going on with co-workers or with your neighbors or with people that you associate with, you notice that anything connected with Christianity seems to be losing it. We don't hear about Christianity in our daily lives. Even a local radio station that I listen to sometimes supposedly has Christmas music now. I've heard what I call music of the season, but none of it mentions Jesus or Christ or a Savior or the birth of Jesus. It's other kind of music that they call Christmas music. Christ is being taken out of Christmas. And it seems like our culture is moving away from its roots. We have roots in Christianity. We have roots in Judaism. Biblical truths about moral living, about acceptable speech, about individual rights, all which are taught within a Christian culture, are being eroded. In fact, most people in this world view Christians as oddities. We are different. And we as Christians, we want to participate in our culture. We want to be part of where we live. But it's becoming more and more difficult for us. And the Apostle Paul lived in similar circumstances. At his time, the prevailing culture was Roman and Greek, kind of a combination of the two cultures. And then there were spots of people who did other things, like the Jewish people were individuals within their culture, and they were accepted because they were Jews and they were different. Paul reminded the Ephesians, when he wrote to the Ephesians, that we as Christians are in a battle. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that's where we are today. We not only have rulers, we not only have those people that are important in our society who are not Christians and not acting like Christians, but we have the forces of evil at work within our country. Paul recognized this issue. And today we're going to look at a few of the issues that Paul encountered when he started the second missionary journey. There are two things that we're going to talk about today. Paul had a rough start to this journey. It was not an easy thing, but he did get started. And then he had a refreshing helper in Timothy. And so how did he have this rough start? What happened with Paul? And it all has to do with Paul and Barnabas. Now listen to what Paul and Barnabas have done in their lives. After Paul went to Antioch, and he found out that this was a growing church, a multicultural church, he thought the perfect guy to be help me in Antioch is Paul. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, where Paul was living, and said, Paul, you have to help me in Antioch. You have to help me with teaching and preaching, because he knew Paul was a tremendously good preacher and teacher. He had a brilliant mind. And so Paul and Barnabas worked together, teaching and preaching. And then the Holy Spirit in Antioch prompted that church to send Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. They took along John Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas went on this missionary journey. And when they were done, they returned to Antioch. And they rejoiced. They told their experiences, and what they rejoiced about the most was that Greeks, Gentiles, had accepted the gospel. They had become Christians. Their lives were transformed. They just couldn't stop talking about this. And then there was a problem. A dispute occurred within the Antioch church. Some men came from Jerusalem, some Jews, and said to Paul and Barnabas, all those Gentiles that are converted, were they circumcised? And Paul and Barnabas said, no, they don't need to be circumcised. Oh, yes, they do. This created a problem within the church. And so they went to Jerusalem. The church sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles, to talk to the leaders, the elders of that church, and find out what they thought about this whole situation. And so the leaders in Jerusalem convened a church council. And eventually Paul and Barnabas were asked to come and talk about their experiences on their missionary trip. And Paul and Barnabas told the same story again. God had worked through them. Gentiles had been converted. They are Christians. There are churches in Gentile neighborhoods. Greeks have been converted. And the council considered all these things and wrote a letter saying Gentiles do need to obey a few laws, a few rules. But one of them was not that they needed to be circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas were sent back to Antioch. And when they got there, they continued to teach and to preach. So you're getting the picture. Paul and Barnabas are like this. They're together, right? They're joined at the hip. They do things together. They went on a missionary journey together. They had some really interesting happenings on that trip. Experiences. They saw the work of the Lord work through what they had done together. They had the same gospel they preached together. They probably team taught. They had had wonderful experiences of the outpouring of God's blessing upon their work. They had suffered persecution together, Paul and Barnabas. And now we read in this second missionary journey, something happened. Paul says to Barnabas, "You know what? I think we need to go back and visit all the churches that were started and see how they're doing and encourage them and bring this letter along that we have and talk to them about that. Give them some further instruction." And Barnabas said, "Yes, great idea." And suggested that let's take John Mark with us as well. And then something happened. This is where we have the rough start. Paul says, "No way. John Mark left us in the middle of our first missionary trip. I'm not taking him with us this time." Barnabas said, "No way. I'm not going on any missionary trip without John Mark." Sounds like a stalemate, doesn't it? Luke reports that this was a heated argument between men who were previously close, worked together, knew each other. It's a terrible situation, isn't it, when friends get in these types of arguments and they're both so stubborn they're not even going to consider the other person's point of view? And let's step back a moment and analyze what has happening here. The first thing that we look at, Satan found a way to divide Paul and Barnabas. Peter writes, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I think Satan was looking for an opportunity to put a wedge between this wonderful missionary team, these preachers and teachers who work so well together. Paul and Barnabas were gifted teachers. They were gifted preachers. They knew the gospel. They knew their theology. They were united in so many different ways. And Satan knew how to twist something within them to bring out stubbornness, to bring out anger. Because when we look at these words that Luke uses to describe this argument, it sounds like an angry, loud argument. Those are the words. A sharp dispute is the way it's translated for us. Gifted men are men, just like we are men. Paul and Barnabas are subject to the wiles of the devil. The devil will use the most trivial things in our lives to bring out anger, to bring out sinful actions, where it's least expected. You would think Paul and Barnabas would say, "Okay, let's figure this out." But no, there was a dispute. We see that we ourselves, we need to be vigilant. That when we interact with our wives or our husbands, when we interact with our friends, when we interact with our co-workers, that people don't do things to us that brings out our stubbornness, brings out our anger, brings out us being a contrarian or whatever it is we fall into. But secondly, we can learn that every disagreement, there is likely to be one issue, but several viewpoints. And as Christians, we have to be ready to listen. And I mean, really listen. Because we need to listen to what the other person is saying, their perspective. Why are they saying this? And as an aside, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, Sometimes listening is the best place to start if we are witnessing to somebody. What is it that you do believe? You ask somebody, and they explain to you what they believe, maybe in a particular matter, or what they think is a God in their lives. We need to listen as a first step in witnessing to them. But let's get back to our story. Here is a question facing Paul and Barnabas. Should a person, John Mark, who walked away from a serious responsibility in the middle of their mission, at an awkward point, be given a second chance? Now, before you come to a conclusion, think about it. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas in a lurch. They had to backfill for all those things that John Mark was doing. And we don't have a job description of what John Mark was doing. But obviously, John Mark was doing some very interesting things for them. He was taking care of business for them. They were left in a lurch. They had to fill in for him so that they could continue on their trip. And so, what if we had a situation where Paul and Barnabas were listening to each other? Barnabas might have said something like this: Paul, I agree. John Mark left us in a lurch. He left us at a critical point on our mission. But think about how old he was at that time. Today, he's much older. It's been a number of years. He's more experienced. He's gained a little more education. He's more mature. John Mark realizes what he did to us, and he's sorry for that. And he really would like to have another opportunity to serve. And he might have even quoted from the Psalm saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He would have used scripture to say, here's why we should forgive what John Mark has done and bring him along on our trip. And Paul would have turned to Barnabas and said something like this: Barnabas, John Mark wasn't reliable on our last journey. John Mark doesn't seem to be suited for missionary work. It requires strength. Not only does he need physical strength, he needs mental strength. When things get tough, I don't want him just taking off on us. And this journey that we're thinking about might be more strenuous than the first journey that we were on. And look what happened to John Mark. We were ready to go into the strenuous part, and he just took off. Paul might have said, I don't want to be burdened by someone that I think might leave us at any point. In fact, he might have quoted some scriptures too. He might have said, it says in Proverbs, like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in time of trouble. I don't think we're going to be able to solve this problem. We weren't there. New Testament scholar A.T. Robertson wrote, no one can rightly blame Barnabas for giving his cousin John Mark a second chance, nor Paul for fearing to risk him again. One's judgment may go with Paul, but one's heart goes with Barnabas. How would you advise Paul and Barnabas? We don't have to take a poll. But how would you? What would you do if you were in Paul or Barnabas's lives there, sitting there listening to this argument? Well, the problem isn't the disagreement. It's a legitimate disagreement. It's how they handled their disagreement. Luke makes it clear that this was a loud and a contentious disagreement. Everybody in the church in Antioch knew that Paul and Barnabas were having an argument. It wasn't something that was hidden in a back room somewhere where they just talked it out. And this is exactly the type of argument that we should avoid. Because what you say could lead to a lifetime of alienation, a lifetime of estrangement from somebody. Paul knew this. And I wonder if he had a twinge of discomfort when he wrote these words to the Colossians: "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of your time. Let your speech always be gracious." Oops. Paul is probably thinking, "Season with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." For all of the wisdom that we credit Paul with, here is a time where he didn't show much wisdom in handling his good friend Barnabas. So what is it that happened here? Satan found a way to drive a wedge between Paul and Barnabas. Disagreements such as this sometimes have legitimate viewpoints. And we too often have legitimate viewpoint when we're arguing with somebody. We need to listen to those viewpoints from somebody else. But we should not let a dispute such as this lead to a lifetime of estrangement. We know that this didn't last a lifetime. Paul wrote warmly of Barnabas in 1 Corinthians. Paul requests that John Mark come to assist him. We read in 2 Timothy 4, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him here with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." John Mark seems to have redeemed himself. But lastly, even in a situation like this, God is in control. God worked things out for good. Once this argument ran its course, a new plan was made. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. Good idea. John Mark was in Cyprus. He visited all the cities in Cyprus with Paul and Barnabas. This is going to be a place where he was okay. He didn't have a problem in Cyprus. Unfortunately, we don't know about the trip that John Mark and Barnabas went on. Nothing is recorded for us. There may have been something recorded, but we don't have it. And then, secondly, we know that John Mark was a success. We were reading this morning from the book of Mark, written by John Mark. We know that the Apostle Peter took John Mark under his wing. He considered him his son, as he writes in one of his epistles. And meanwhile, Paul chose Silas to be his companion. And so he went to the other cities that they had visited, to Syria and Cilicia. And then he went up into more cities. And so after this very rough start, the Lord used it to have two missionary groups going out. Two teams went out instead of one team. The Lord superintervened. He put the people in the right place. Silas was a very good partner for Paul in the second missionary journey. And so they continued. They went through Syria. And then Paul and Silas went to Derbe and Lystra. And in these cities, in Lystra, Paul found a man who was a refreshing helper. There was a young man named Timothy, we're told, and immediately Paul said, "I got to keep an eye on Timothy. Timothy is a good man, a young man. He seems to be a person who's a true Christian." And why would Paul think Timothy was the kind of man he would like to have on his missionary team? Well, first of all, Timothy was well spoken of Christians in two cities, Lystra and Iconium. And these cities aren't just next to each other, like across the river from each other. These cities are 20 miles apart. And Timothy must have been known in that region, not just in his own city. Timothy may have been the son of a fairly wealthy man. He may have had business in both cities that he was working on. But the second thing that Paul knew is what he wrote in 2 Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Paul saw a faith in Timothy, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Timothy had a faith that came because of training from his mother and his grandmother. Which reminds us, if we are grandparents or we're parents, that we should be teaching our children in the home. Timothy was taught in the home about the scriptures, about what it meant to live in faith. And Timothy took this faith that had been taught him by his mother and grandmother to himself. And then, thirdly, Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. This was going to be an advantage because Paul says, I don't know where I'm going, but most likely I'll be talking to Jews and I'll be talking to Greeks. And so here we have Timothy. He's both Greek and Jew. He understands Jewish culture. He's been taught by his mother and his grandmother. He understands Greek culture being taught by his father. And you might think, Paul, this is a no-brainer. If Timothy wants to come with you on this missionary journey, sign him up. But there's a problem. Is Timothy a Greek? Or is he a Jew? What is he? And then there's another problem. Timothy has not been circumcised. And you say, well, I don't know about that. But if he was a Greek, it was not required for him to be circumcised because he was a Gentile. Paul had just gone through a big argument in Jerusalem over this. But if Timothy were a Jew, he would have been circumcised at birth. But Timothy isn't circumcised. If he's a Jew, he's out of compliance. He's being disobedient to the Abrahamic covenant. We have to remember that in Jewish culture at that time, and even today in Jewish culture, your ethnicity is based on who your mother is. If your mother's a Jew and your father's a Greek or whatever, you're a Jew. If your father's a Jew and your mother's a Greek, you're a Greek. So what's Timothy? He's a Jew. So what do you think Paul did? Paul circumcised him. He could not have someone who was an uncircumcised Jew who also was a Christian accompanying him on a trip. Now, Paul wrote this about salvation. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Remember how he commended Timothy for his faith? He said, Timothy, you have the faith. You have salvation. Circumcision means nothing. So why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Well, first of all, Paul did it for the gospel. Paul wrote to the Corinthians this. He said, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Paul did it for the gospel. He wanted to go into the Jewish synagogue and take Timothy with him and say, Timothy is a Christian Jew. And because Timothy was a Jew, he was circumcised. Paul didn't want to be sidetracked with the discussion that Timothy really didn't need to be circumcised to become a Christian, even though he was a Jew. Does that sound like a good conversation to have? It would be, but that's not the point of what Paul was doing. Paul wanted to preach Christ crucified. I don't want to be caught up with an argument as to why Timothy isn't circumcised, even though he's a Jew. Basically, what Paul was doing with Timothy was clarifying that Timothy was a Christian Jew. Timothy looked like a Jew. He had all the trappings of a Jew. Paul could bring him into the Jewish synagogue and there'd be no issue. The Jews in Timothy's home region all knew that he was a Jew. So he might as well be a Jew. And Paul didn't want to have anything hinder his credibility with the Jews. Paul's mission was to preach the gospel. And Paul didn't want to go against any of the cultural norms of the people he was preaching to, unless those norms were immoral or idolatrous. How about you? Do you want to have a voice in our society? Then we need to conform to many aspects of our society. And how do we do that? Well, I can't walk down the street and tell who's a Christian or not a Christian by how you dress. There might be some people that I would say they don't dress like a Christian at all. But most people I can't tell. I can't tell by the car you're driving down the street. I can't tell by the foods that you eat in your house or you bring over here. I can't tell by which sports you enjoy, except for certain sports, perhaps. I can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian by some of those things. We have a certain outward conformity to our culture, and that's what Paul is talking about. And when we have an opportunity to witness, we don't want to have some oddity of ours that the culture accepts being a problem with what we're going to talk about. Why do you have such a strange haircut? Oh, it's because I'm a Christian. This is a Christian haircut. I'm talking about an extreme example. And now I have to talk about my haircut. No, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk about Christ and the crucifixion. We want to go right to the point and talk about elements of morality. We want to talk about justice. We want to talk about all kinds of things that will lead to a discussion about salvation, other than the odd haircut that I happen to have. We know that we are not supposed to be conformed to the world, as Paul writes in Romans 12. And we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. But it also means that we need to be wise in how we talk to people. And there are some issues today that you can talk to people about. For example, sanctity of life. When you talk to somebody who thinks it's okay for a mother to choose what she does with her unborn baby, you need to listen to what they have to say. How do they explain, how do they say that that unborn baby is not a real person? And so after you've listened to them, what they explain these things, you can talk about what you believe. I believe that God created everybody in His image from the moment they are conceived. And so you are going to have a lead to speak to an issue. But they're not going to listen to you if you're not willing to listen to them. And so that's why, as Christians, we need to be wise in how we relate to our particular culture. We want to be open. We want to be the person that people are willing to talk to. And so Paul was very open to the Jews that were in the community where Timothy lived. He knew that they would be offended if Timothy wasn't circumcised. He wanted Timothy to be the strongest missionary partner that he could have. And so he took away all those barriers. He assimilated part of the culture that he was dealing with so that he could get to the main point, to preach the gospel. Over time, Timothy was a refreshing companion for Paul. Paul began to rely on Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he calls him my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy, he calls him my beloved child. Timothy was a great companion for Paul. And he had his weaknesses, just like all of us had. But he also was a person that Paul could rely on. So after a very rough start, Paul got a steady companion, Silas. And Paul got a gifted attaché, so to speak, in Timothy. God has prepared Paul's missionary team to go even further. And if we get opportunity to speak to you again, we will talk about what this team did when they went further into Europe for the first time, presenting the gospel to the Greeks in their own homeland.